I don't know how long it's going to take me to get through these slides, but this burden is not going to leave until I get it done. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses 26 to 32. You can see it up there. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as well in times of old as in time that he should manifest himself unto the children of men. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The way is prepared for all men from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto him. For he that diligently seeketh shall find. And the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto him by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well in this time as in times of old, and as well in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore the course of the Lord is one eternal round. You know, I want to begin this with this. For me, I'm a very visual person. I can't understand things unless I can see it in my mind. You can ask my wife. I'm the kind of person that can sit there and look at you with a blank stare, and I'm not even thinking about you. I'm trying to sort something out so I can understand it in my mind, so I can find a way to tell somebody else what I see. And it's so important for us to know that, you know, God's had a plan from the beginning of time. He's had promises from the beginning of time, from the foundation of the world. There's nothing new. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. You and I aren't facing anything that others haven't faced. There's nothing so remarkable that it hasn't been seen by men, considered. But there's a great promise. You know, Nephi wanted to know what his father saw. There's a promise that if we diligently seek him, we can find. Oh, but I love this statement about what we know about God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is one of those foundational things that we can never forget. What else do we know about God? Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. You know, sometimes when I hear, as I travel around and I hear things, and especially some of the younger generations say, we don't like to hear some of these prophecies. Unfortunately, it's the hallmark of what God is. So it's why we know who he is. Because he is God, and he told us what was going to happen at the end from the very beginning. There's a scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, despise not prophesyings. Why? Because God is declaring who he is by what the plan was. Part of it is rolling out this plan of what's going to happen. He's already got this plan. He's already sees what's coming. He's already prepared for it. We've had through this whole conference, I mean, there's been concepts and thoughts that have been in my mind, and I've listened to one after another just roll out. If I could have just put them all up here, and this person said, oh, you remember? Oh, yeah, I got that. But I'm still going to try to wrap it up for you. God talked to us about the end from the beginning. Prophecy is always a hallmark of the work of God. It's part of who he is. It's what we know about him, his ability to declare it. What else do we know about God? Something he said about himself. You know, Moses is standing up there on the mountain and he's got these two slabs of stone, and it says in Exodus 34 verses 6 and 7, and the Lord passed by him and proclaimed. This is what God said about himself. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generations. What's he say about himself? He's merciful, he's gracious, long-suffering, he's good. He is truth. He has mercy for thousands. He's able to forgive iniquities, transgressions, sin. But there's a point where he takes nothing else. There's a point where he will not clear the guilty. It's there. It's always been. He tries these other things first. That's where he wants to go. But there's always a point where it's past the point. It's past the point of no return. God's going to do an action. He's going to require it of people. This is what he said about himself. What else do we know about God? Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. One of the biggest things that mankind struggles with is the idea that God actually knows what he's talking about. We live in a world where everybody's mind, everybody's wisdom, I don't care how many doctor's degrees you have, oh, I've heard it all. We know more than God does. And that's not what God says. His are higher than ours. He actually knows what he's doing. You and I can't, the Book of Mormon says, we can't comprehend all the things the Lord can comprehend in Mosiah. That's what it says. It says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You know, when God says something's going to be done, and he gives the word, it's going to be done. He will see that it is done. And that's what he says about himself. He's going to accomplish everything he said. He is going to do it. This is what we know about God. So, I don't know if it's just me. I don't think it is. I'm going to give you a rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hand. You ever feel like we've struggled some lately? I've been a lot of places. I've been to many congregations, many isolated individuals, several different countries. I think the problems are pretty universal all over the world. There's been a struggle in our church. Spent some nights in tears, wondering, okay, Lord, where do we go? This scripture came to my mind one day, and I came to the idea that this is really the answer. Alma was in a time in the Book of Mormon. The church was in the middle of a great struggle. In fact, earlier than these verses that are quoted, it says, the church began to fail in its progress. And Alma was the chief judge, but he was also the high priest of the church. He had this duty to God, and he gave up being the chief judge. He gave it to another man. And he had to do something because the church was failing in its progress. And here it says, and this he did, that he himself might go forth among his people, or among the people of Nephi, that he might preach the word of God unto them, to stir them up in remembrance of their duty, that he might pull down by the word of God all the pride and craftiness and all the contentions which were among his people, seeing no way that he might reclaim them, save it were bearing down in pure testimony against them. It's one of the wonderful things the Word of God does for us. It literally makes you face what God says. This is how I feel tonight. I want to remind you. not going to tell you anything new. Oh, maybe I'll say it in a way you haven't heard from the way the Lord puts it in my mind, but I want you to consider the things that we go over. I want to go back to the basics. Romans 12, 1 and 2 said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we're called to do something that nobody likes. There's one of these words called to sacrifice. We're called to do something, to present ourselves before God. A reasonable service, something we're called to do. Its focus is that we would not be like the world, not conform to it, but that we would be transformed, would get back to the whole point of what God has intended for us. Renew your mind. Renew your focus. Renew where we are, what we're supposed to be doing, what we're not doing. Find, prove that acceptable will of God. So let's renew our mind. I want you to remember that the Church of Christ is His creation. Matthew 16, 18 says, And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is the one that built the church. I didn't build it. You didn't build it. Man didn't build it. The plan for it, the reasons for it, the purpose for it, it all came from that one that's smarter than all the rest of us that he said about himself. He knew what it was for. He put it here for a specific purpose. He wanted it to do a certain thing. It's his creation. Number two, the church is his building. 1 Corinthians 3:9, For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. I'm going to revisit this one in a picture later. But there's this idea that we're a building of God. There's another place, you know, he talks about the church becoming his holy temple. We are something that he built for a use, a specific use, and a specific purpose. We are God's. We're not our own. I didn't design it. You didn't design it. We don't even realize half the time all the true purposes of the design. We struggle with that. But the church, he made the church. It's his building. Brian read this morning, the church is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. This is what he said there in that chapter when he said that when you're baptized, you become part of the body. You're the hands, the feet, the legs, the arms, the ears, the eyes. You're not the brain. You're the body that's got to get the work done. You got the purpose. Oh, you know what? If there was no need, we wouldn't be here. The Lord needs a body. He needs this. He needs a church. It's his design. It's for a purpose. I want to look in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read it because it's a little too long to put on the screen. So if you have your Bible, turn to it with me. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 22 to 32. 10 verses. And, you know, we're going to look at this reading. It says here, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You know, those are fighting words in a lot of places. people that don't understand what is this, and I hope that to be able to share what I feel like the Lord has tried to help me understand what it is he's talking about. And he makes this statement, you know, who's the head of the church? Is the apostles? No, it is not. Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. His purpose is to save his own body, this body of his church, his wife. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, he has a plan for the church. It's his plan. He intends to cleanse it. This is part of the whole, the eternal round of God, what he's been trying to do with his people all along. It's not new, but we miss the focus of it so often, what he wants to do. You know, he says, just so you can understand what I'm talking about, you know, in 1 John chapter 1, talks about the redemptive power of Christ and how you and I could confess our sins, and it said, and he is faithful to forgive us when we confess. But he doesn't stop with forgiveness. And it says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not going to talk much about it, but that really encompasses these two great plans of God that have this eternal round, the plan of redemption and the plan of salvation. It's not just about forgiving you, it's about cleansing you. This is what his intentions have always been. He intends to cleanse the church. He's going to wash us by the water of the word. You know what? I remember several times when I was a kid getting dirty, and mom would tell me to go get cleaned up, and I'd get cleaned up. You know how that goes if you're a mom, right? And a dad. Go get cleaned up. I'd come out, and my mom, she'd usually do this. Come here. No! It is not acceptable. I considered this. You know, I thought I could step up here in dirty clothes tonight, and I would have drove all of you crazy. Because it goes against our own mindset. You can't do that. Goes against the mindset of God too. I didn't like the process of being clean sometimes, especially when I was a kid. Didn't understand why it was so important. I'm just going to go out and do it again. But God has this plan. And then he goes and he says, the end game, what's he want? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Wow, what a wonderful promise, what he's trying to do for his people. And then he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. I want you to understand that this picture of marriage is a design to help you and I understand God and our relationship with him. So let's look at it. Let's look at the original design. If you remember in the garden, the first one that was created was Adam. He's out there naming the animals. He's seeing that all the rest of them got somebody else, but he's got nobody. And then in Genesis 2:18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Man needed something. He needed something that was perfect for the purpose God made him. There's a place in the scripture that compares Adam and Christ, you know, the first Adam. The second Adam was the Son of God. It gets us back to this picture over and over again. It tells us in verse 22, when he talks about, you know, he made Adam go to sleep, and it says, and he took a rib, and it says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You know, God made a woman for a purpose. She was needed. You know, we read in there, it says, that we are as flesh and we are as bones. What's he talking about? He's talking about this. He's talking about this fact that he made a woman to be exactly what the man needed. I got to tell you, the older I get, the more I understand. I don't know what I'd do without my wife. I'd be a mess. Probably literally, you know, hair out of place, not the right tie. Like some people, his wife didn't see, right? There'd be all kinds of problems. But there is this purpose from the beginning that God did, and he encompasses in this idea of the church and Christ. He had this purpose for man, and he created exactly what man needed. And it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know, that man accepted that woman as God made her. He accepted her. God brought her to him, and he accepted her as she was. And they were both naked. Everything was in the open. They saw it all. Everything that comes with it. You know, Jesus Christ has accepted you when you desired to come. Yeah, you and I are naked before him. He sees it all. We see him. Sometimes we don't see him quite as clear as we should. But there was a purpose. The church had a purpose. It has a head. It was formed. It was made. It became part of Jesus Christ for him to complete something that God gave him to do in the world. Do you get that picture? I want you to see that picture. He accepted it that way. He has this plan for it. And he has things that we must do in it. God teaches us these lessons. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 15. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and upon their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know, one of the things the Lord talked to us and he was trying to tell us is there was going to come this time when there was going to be a fiery trial. There's always the fiery trial. How else does he know where we are? How else do we know where we are? Till we get tried. And all kinds of things show up. All kinds of things show up. And what was his point? You know, it's okay. You and I can have trials. It is planned. It is planned. It didn't sneak up on God. He knew it was coming. And it's okay, because this is where we become the partakers of Christ's sufferings. He wants us to be faithful, no matter what. This is the point of this statement. He goes further. Let's finish it. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He's been talking about the church in this whole thing. It's okay for you and I to suffer as a Christian. It's okay to suffer for the name of the one that gave it all for us. The one that made us what we are. We're his bone. We're his flesh. We came from him. We have the right. We have the expectation to suffer to his glory. Then he says, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, first, if it first begin at us, what shall be the end? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You know, there was going to be a time of judgment. Times of judgment have been prophesied. They've been part. It's been this eternal round. There's been judgment of God's people. It always starts with us. Why? Because when you know a certain amount of things, you are accountable to it. You know, if I tell one of my kids what they can't do and my other kid that didn't hear me did it, are they as accountable if they both did it? No. The one that knew, I'm going to hold them a higher account. And God does too. He holds the churches at the highest account. Times of judgment reveal who we are and what we're made of. Are we where we're supposed to be? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? We are suffering. And I want you to understand that I do know there's so many people suffering. I don't think it's always because God's mean, but he's testing what we're made of. And that suffering will remain until he takes it away. And he says to you and I, that it is acceptable. Commit the keeping of your souls to him. You can trust a faithful creator. You can trust him. But he's going to be looking at us first. So let's look at us. You know, last year we talked about, I don't know how well that's come out. We talked about a problem, you know. Fiery trial. You know, we had one of the local churches, been there a long time, in Chonahu, Kintanaro. And we found out that through this struggle, this problem, that probably an enemy to our church had found some paperwork and declared that we were the Church of Christ local that was there, was they didn't have the right to that building. We had our own claims. We had written documents. But anyway, they went to the city and they threw our church out. And they rented that building to somebody else. Well, you know, the members of our church had written claim. It was legitimate. You think this caused a problem at all? Think anybody was upset? They were mad. In my personal mind, I'm like, I get it. I know why. Sometimes we don't realize the tests that God really puts us through. Well, you know, we prayed about this for some time, trying to figure out what are we going to do, you know. One of the brothers put together all the paperwork, took it to the lawyers. Yep, you guys have a valid claim. Took it to the city. Yep. Well, for so much money, we can throw the other group out on the street. And at this point, you know, we'd had a minister's conference. We talked about what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We prayed about it. We talked about it. We decided, let's just tell them to let that building go. Let's start over. Let's build something new. You know that building, I was told, I had just seen it. That was the first time I'd seen it, was in May last year. I was told, it wasn't really built well. It wasn't built very well. So, you know, we came and we went and we visited Jay and Placido and I and Asa Uhl. We went and we visited with this group, with the blessing of our other brothers there in the ministry as we talked about what to do, and we threw this by them. This is what we believe we have to do. Our great concern was simply this. We were having spiritual problems because we weren't handling this trial. We're watching our people. We're struggling spiritually, and in our minds, it's not worth it. We got to get that part straight. We've got to help our people move past this. We've got to be the Christians we're called to be. This is a trial of the church, you know. Are we forgiving our enemies? Are we loving them? Are we speaking kindly when they're not? What are we doing? Let's get right with God. That's more important than a building. So they agreed. They start looking for property. They find this property. This is a picture after the end of 3 days of labor. I'm kind of going to go backwards a little bit with you here. But here's this new building on a hill there. And, you know, it was this opportunity that God was using to try to show me something that I needed to register in my mind. One of the things they told us, this is off to the right side earlier, that last morning as we were getting ready for the work, you're going to see a number of brothers here, brothers that were block layers. They came from another local in Yucatan, They came, seven of them, a couple helpers with them. They came to help the brothers and sisters build their church. And earlier when they bought this land and they hired a group of guys and they, you know, somebody had the plan, how big it was going to be. They laid it out. They dug the footers. And then they're like, everything's good to go. And one of the brothers was telling us, well, they decided this other group, you know, I mean, they built houses all the time, but they really weren't that professional. So they hired a professional to come look. What do we got? We're ready to go, right? And this professional man looks at it and he says, you need to revisit your foundations. You're not at bedrock. This building will fall over. And so if you look behind, back there behind him, there's these columns that go up. And you see at the base of that column, there's this big area of concrete. These guys were telling us, you know, they were telling Jay and I, you know, yeah, we had to dig deeper. We could stand in it. And they're not very tall, right? Compared to some. They had to dig down where they could get down in that hole to hit bedrock. You know, sometimes when we have problems, where do we go? When things begin to fall in and you start asking, why isn't this working anymore? Or what's the problem? You got to get back to the foundational things. You got to revisit your foundation. These guys were talking about this, and you're going to see as we talk about the foundation, it had to all be tied. The pillars of this church had to be tied to the foundation. All of those go down to bedrock. Well, we know what the Lord says about that. Stability of any building is determined on what you build on. Are you connected to the rock? And Helaman 2, 75 and, or 74 and 75, and now my sons, remember it's upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that you must build your foundation. That when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe. Because of the rock upon which you are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall. We know this foundation is Christ. You know, during the time I've been here, Brother Sean talked about the cornerstone. Building on the cornerstone last Wednesday night. Talked about that stone for a long time. Where are you stepping? I remember visiting a brother, friend of mine, and he was having some issues in his life, some struggles, and I was trying to figure, how do I help him? And I sat down and said, what's going on, brother? And he's telling me all these things. And the only thing that God really put on my heart was to tell him, I said, brother, you got to get back up on the rock. Somewhere you got off. That building that we looked at there is going to have to stand hurricane force winds and rain and hail. Think it's important where they're built? Sure. How do we get back to the rock? As you look at this picture, I put it in there. There's so many pictures I want to put in, but every single place where you see that line across, the header there, they're all connected to those pillars. And as we finish that building, as we go around, we'll get another look at it, but all of those are connected to the rock. They all sit on the rock, and they all connect with steel. They're all connected all the way around on this building. And this, you know, as a church, if our pillars aren't connected to the rock, who's holding the weight? Do they even know what to do? How do we connect to the rock? I'm gonna read something that I think is so vitally important, and I'm not gonna give you the source, only to say that a contact that some of the brothers have been writing to in another country went through a great struggle looking for the foundation, and he made an observation that I want to share with you what he said. And it took a lot of prayer and a lot of fasting and a lot of effort to figure out what was important. And this is what he said. He said, he was speaking to the brother that had spent a lot of time with him, and I appreciated his words. And I'm just going to add them because I think it's important. One of the pillars that wants to found his own life in the Word was standing on that rock talking to this man. Thank you for being a good brother, friend, and father in Christ and giving me my time and space of independence to discover the truth for myself. But I am sure that if I had not taken seriously the study of the Scriptures, Bible and Book of Mormon, as well as the teachings of it, I would have been taken captive to that fold as many are being. So let it be a warning voice that everyone turn to the Scriptures and take their studies seriously, because it is easy to fall into the traps of the enemy in these last days, and above all, that we are in a spirit of fasting and praying continually. How do we connect if we don't even know what the foundational things are? How serious is it? The Lord prophesied about our day. He said there's going to be false prophets. There's going to be great deceptions. If you don't even know what's in the Word, how are you grounded? How are you founded? How are you holding firm? How does your anchor hold to that rock? I want to go a little further. I want to talk about the workers. You know, this picture has... it's got a kind of a conglomerate of several different groups of people that helped to work for those days. This is actually in part of one day. There's something that happened that I didn't have the picture for it. I wanted to find it, but I couldn't bring it up. There was a picture of, if we would have looked inside that building earlier in the day, there was a whole pile of blocks in there. Those blocks had to go back up to... See where that third row is? That's the highest it was going to go. And then there'll be another header across there, all connected to steel. But so, you know, we were putting all that. We had a whole pile of blocks right here in the middle. And as you can see how high the scaffoldings are, they're up there. And some of those folks, they're not real tall, and they don't have very long arms. And one thing that God blessed me with is arms that are long. And I just wanted to help. Jay and I had this day, and Jay and I wanted to help. I'm not a block layer. I can't understand Spanish really well. I got the idea after a while. I was getting it pretty good before the day was done. I was pretty unprepared. I'd taken all these clothes down there, and they're all for, you know, preaching sermons and, you know, teaching classes. And I bought this pair of pants that was newer, that's kind of dressy, but, you know, supposed to be tough, and ended up ripping my pants, but fortunately they were made for work. But, you know, I got to work in there. I was a hod carrier, so I think that's what they used to call them. You know, these guys would be up on the scaffolding, and they'd be getting my attention. Hey, I need some more block, you know? And I'd grab a block, hand them up, how many you need, you know? Six blocks, good. I wouldn't be paying attention. I'd be, you know, looking around at something else and one of the other guys, because there was three block layers, and they're all at it. And I'm going back and forth, and the higher they get, the harder it is for my brothers who had been making all this effort. The harder it was for them to get those blocks and the buckets of mud to get that building put together. I wanted to help. I wanted to just do something. And so, you know, I got to get my picture there because I was one of the workers. So was Jay. We did things that we could do. This sister that's there, you know, there's a lot of them missing. You know, the people from that local, one of the brothers there is from the Chonahoo local. He's the leader. We have brothers from Zahn, from Mayapan. These guys, you know, Jay and I, we all did something to work on this building. So I got to have my picture with them, and it's a special picture to me for this reason. And it goes with this. God gave titles. You know, if God had written the scriptures the way the world wants to write it today, I would be saying, hey, human, and God made human. And human did this. So, hi, human. I love you, humans. What does that mean? What is this purpose? Don't know. No name, no title. Titles. What's the reason for titles? God gave titles. Man, something we believe in the Church of Christ. Man, woman. Does it give you a picture of something? You have some idea of, I'm a man, I got things I've got to do. Husband, wife, father, mother, son, daughter, brother, sister, cousin, neighbor, friend. I don't know how many others, there's probably some more. But I want you to get the point. There were titles given to the church. Apostle, evangelist, prophet, pastor, teacher, priest, elder, member, brother, sister, pillar. There's probably others there. And I'm not trying to be all inclusive. And nor am I trying to leave anything out. What's the purpose of a title? The purpose of a title is simply this. It gives you a purpose. It's a definition of a purpose. This is why we have such a hard time with some of the newest teachings in the world that nobody knows what they are. I know what a neighbor is. I'm a husband. I get it. I know. There's something I'm supposed to do with that. You know, I was a hod carrier that day. There's something I was supposed to do. I was supposed to hand the block. I'm probably not going to run back in that church in the future days and go, I handed that block to the block layer. I'm so good. It was a duty. It was something for me to do. I had a purpose. It's the same thing with titles in the church. Titles mean nothing if they don't focus you on a purpose. You can be an elder in the church. You can have that title and sit at home and do nothing because you forgot what it meant. An apostle isn't a title, it's a job description. Every one of them is a job description, the way God made it to be, the purpose He gave us. Every one of them. It's one of those main issues that we have with the way the world wants to go. Nobody knows what they are. If you have no idea what you are and what you can be and what God intended you to be or do, you won't do anything. That's a miserable existence to not even know why you're here. That's why he gave us titles in all the scripture. We read them and we hear them and we're like, hey, that makes sense. I'm supposed to, you know, thank goodness I have a wife. She knows what she needs to do, you know, and I got to go to work and I got to leave the kids with somebody. She's there. Can you imagine being a mother and coming to church and say, I'm a mother, and you did nothing the rest of the day with that child? You didn't feed it? You didn't change their diapers or anything? How long would that last in the world? They'd take that baby away from you, and rightly so. Titles mean nothing if you don't use them for the purpose God intended them. And if you don't do something with the things that God gave you, he will remove it from you. He can and he will. He'll take it so long. Don't let the title determine who you are. Let the purpose that it was intended and given to you to be. I'm so thankful that God gave me a brother. You know, I had a big brother. He knew his job. He was a great big brother. Whenever there was trouble in my family, my brother was there. He protected us. He loved us. He tried to correct us, which we would prefer to kind of move to Dad. I knew how to push all of his buttons. We disagreed, but he always loved me. My sisters, God sent, had differences of opinion, had some times when we broke off fellowship. God helped us correct it. My sisters are a blessing. Every one of those titles means something to me. There's a purpose. There's something important. I see good fathers. I see good mothers, people doing their duty. We don't complain. Is it easy to be a mother or father? How many of you that's a mother or father have spent all night up? Hate that, right? How many of you had to change diapers? Ooh, horrible. We could just go on and on. You guys, in so many ways of life, have already been willing to do all kinds of things that cause problem and aren't comfortable. Can you do it for God? You do it in your own personal life all the time. You sacrifice for your own families, sacrifice for your children. You sacrifice time for all kinds of valuable, important things. Why can't you do it for your God? There is a duty. Romans 12, verses 3 to 7. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members are not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. You don't use that word wait anymore, but it's looking for opportunity. We are called in the body of Christ. Number one, don't think too highly of yourself. It's not about you. Bob said that this morning. It's not about you. We exist for a purpose. We were created for a purpose, to be exactly what the Lord needed us to be, to accomplish the purpose his Father had given him. That is our purpose. Look for the opportunities. Don't get yourself thinking too much of yourself. Don't worry about the titles. Start focusing on what they mean and start practicing the use of it. First Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to turn there real quick. Verses 5 to 9. And then I'll jump way ahead. Verses 5 to 9. This is where Paul and Apollos, you know, two ministers, Paul's incredible mind. He was able to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Paul, dedicated apostle. You know, they're both doing the work of God, and the people start thinking, oh, well, you know, I relate more to Paul, and I relate to Apollos. And then Paul just sums it all up for them about what we are versus what we should be thinking. And this he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, or who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered it, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God that giveth the increase." It's never about us. It's not about us. We were nothing. We're just laborers. "So then neither is he that planteth..." Oh, see, I read that. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." If we go to the end of this chapter, he talks about how we build and the things that we should be building on the foundation of Christ. But he goes to the end. In verse 20, he says, "Again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." It all comes back to God, the eternal round of God. It's not focused on men. It's focused on him. We are workers together with him. You know, here's a picture, one of the beautiful parts that I loved about this opportunity that God gave me that opened my eyes. I had a complete different relationship with my brothers from Myapon, because I got to spend the day helping them. I remember one of them told Jay, he was having a hard time, so I have a hard time giving him orders because I have a title. It's apostle, right? Can't give an apostle an order. And Jay said, "Tell him what you need. He's here to help." I got to know their names. I watched these guys that came together. They put three full hard days of labor. We only put part of one. And it was enough. It was enough for me. I got to say I helped. I was so thankful I got a chance to help. We had services on Monday, and we had a service on Wednesday before we left to go home for another 2.5-hour drive. And we look here, and here's our brother, one of our elders, Esaul, sitting up there, and those that he brought with him. So they did the physical labor, laboring together on the church, trying to get them a physical building they could meet in, and it was marvelous, and I appreciate it. And it wasn't just them, it was all the ladies and the members of that local. They all poured in to help. We were laboring together for this wonderful cause, and it was so refreshing to get my hands in a work with others and get to know them. I tell you, when I go back to those places, my relationship, I will see it completely different because I'm invested and they're invested. But I want you to look at what I saw. I see our brother, the elder, the pastor there is Esaul, and this brother Angel sitting next to him. He's got his books out, not a minister. Well, that's going to be important. I'll get back to it because I got another picture. Do our duty. 2 Corinthians 6:2. "I have heard thee in the time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You and I don't have time to waste. Get your focus right. God is trying to do a work in your life, and it starts today. And it was yesterday, but right now we don't have yesterday. We have today. giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. What was that a picture of? The work of the ministry. He didn't ask you to sit there on your couch and enjoy the ball game. You know, we have this idea in America, if we retire, we could do whatever we want, right? I'm going to retire. Trevor's telling me he's going to retire. All he wants to do is sit out there and look at the farm, and it's going to take care of itself. He doesn't have to do anything, right? Getting ready to do that. I got an opportunity by the grace of God to retire. Work of God. Nobody retires. But we have a duty, and that duty is not, it's something that Christ gave us. We labor together. And so, you know, when we as ministry aren't doing our job, it makes it hard to set that example to others, doesn't it? Do your job. Here's another bunch of our brothers from Mayapan. I love this picture. All of them have their books. These guys worked all day for 3 days, hard labor. But they came to do the spiritual side of things also. They didn't just come and say, oh, we're happy to build the church. They made great sacrifice to be there, not just in body, but in spirit. They came there ready to encourage their brothers and sisters. All of them, these three on the right that you can see on your right, they all gave a testimony. They all read a scripture. They all took time when they read that scripture. And if you notice, their books are pretty used. They made statements like, what is significant about this statement? And then they went on to explain what it was about and encourage their brothers and sisters. This man that's bearing a testimony, William from Mayapan, he's telling them, he read this scripture and he's telling them, he said, you know, 2 years ago I had a dream. And in this dream I walked up a road. And up, I got to the end of that road up there, and there was this fence. And on the other side of this fence up on a hill was a church. And it said the Church of Christ. He said, the other day when we were working on this church, I realized that's where I am. God had shown him what the future was going to be. There was going to be a new church built on an old foundation right there in Chonahoo. How can you imagine how encouraged our brothers and sisters were? It was encouraging to me. We didn't miss what we thought God told us. We didn't miss it. It was right. We were there. His testimony verified it. Here's some of the other brothers sitting there. Only one guy with a phone. Kind of backwards to us, isn't it? But he's still on his scriptures. Jorge there, he's got his phone. He's on his scriptures. Mario. In the background, there's people outside the door because there wasn't enough room in this little room of the house that they meet in. And there's people out the other door that you can't see. All these people are being fed and encouraged and strengthened by their brothers that came and took all this time and effort. I believe they allowed themselves to receive what is equivalent to $7.50 for us a day. They could have made a lot more. It was just enough to get to take care of their needs. They'd done this more than once. We're members. Moroni 6, 5 and 6, their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and the finisher of their faith. And the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. The duty to the church, to our members, was God-given. It's not just a great idea to build a good organization. There was a purpose. It's absolutely necessary. And if you don't know what's going on in your brother's life, whose fault is it? If you don't know why your sister is burdened, whose fault is it? Maybe it's theirs, maybe because they didn't tell you. But are we seeking each other out? Are we taking the time? We come prepared to do what those brothers, I listened to them do. I got to tell you, if you think God's not working, you're kidding yourself. I watched what I saw, the beautiful part of the Church of Christ in action. They got it. They knew their place. They knew what they were doing. None of those guys are ministry, although I hope someday some will be. There they were, being a good member, supporting one another, because that is what God called them to do. You know, quite a few years ago, and I don't remember how long we've had this. Anybody know where this is at? Merida, yeah. You know, the Church of Christ bought this reunion grounds in Merida. It's a big place, a very big place. For a long time, you know, they bought this property. It was going to be like the center place for reunions and all this stuff in the church. And it was wonderful, and it was used that way for the longest time. You know, there was a local that met there. Serio, the elder, was the pastor. And then a horrible accident happened. And Serio and a number of members were killed. There went our local. Some of their kids lived. Broken. That van had, I don't remember how many people were in that van. I think we lost 8 members that day. Dads and moms. We had been hiring caretakers. We'd used it for reunions. Caretakers would steal from us. We tried all kinds of things. Finally, this last year, you know, some of the brothers said, this is like a boat anchor. We got to get rid of this land. Why? Because it has no more purpose. It's not accomplishing any purpose for us. It was bought. It was put there. It was built up for a purpose. And that wasn't for people to come steal all the copper out of the building. It has a purpose. It was bought with a purpose. And so we talked about selling it and made a decision. Talked about it in a minister's meeting, made a decision, put it up for sale, and it didn't sell. We'll get back to that story in a moment. I want to talk to you about the restoration dilemma because it has something to do with that story. You know, we have strong testimonies to why God restored the Church of Christ in 1830. We have strong testimony. We have so many witnesses to the validity of the Book of Mormon and God's great plan. You and I, most of us, we've sat and we've talked about this for so long. I can go through it. I can see it. I have absolutely no reservations about proclaiming that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, that it was actually the plan of God. It's outlined in the Bible. In Isaiah 29, it tells me about it. I could go through the whole thing, looking at how it was established in the history and what happened and who did what and how God did this and preserved it for us, and he restored the church. And, you know, but then I get to this place and I ask myself, what went wrong? What happened? Why did God divide us from the other groups and preserve us? You know, we have a history. It's really important. It's important that God built this, that he put it on a firm foundation. We need to be able to tell that plainly. That's important. But what went wrong? That's also important. Why aren't we a gigantic thing in the whole world? Why did God separate us? You know, we have really humble beginnings in this church. You know, you read the Crow Creek record. One of the things that God did to preserve us is he took us about 150 miles to the east of Nauvoo when all kinds of new things were entering into the church. What went wrong with the church? It's nothing new. God saw it before. The church saw it before. You know, there was the Church of Christ before. They had the claim. God made us. He built us. He put us there. But something happened to that church. It had to be restored because that's something that happened. So does that matter to us? Well, it should. Because the same things can happen to us. You know, there's a statement in the scripture. It's a beautiful promise, and I love it. And I know, you know, I love the one-liners in scripture. They're always comfortable if you want to use just the right ones. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that comforting? I believe that. If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? Why would we be afraid of anybody? We wouldn't be. But there's a flip side. And what is the flip side? I find it here in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 to 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage or being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know, the problem that has always been in the church from the beginning of time, from the beginning of when Christ made it, from the original Church of Christ that had all of its claims, had all of its foundation well documented. What was the problem? Pride. It's a destroyer. Pride says, I don't need to know whose work this is. It's mine, right? I'll determine what we do. Maybe the Council of Apostles should tell us all what we should do. No, it's not my work. We exist for someone else's work. We're just a part of it. And this is what happened. And it can happen again. So if God's for us, and then who can be against us? What if God's against us? And if we're proud, he's against us. And we'll get nowhere. Because we've not accomplished anything that he set us to do. We haven't acknowledged his lordship. We cannot afford pride without humility. There is no grace. What is grace? The definition in scripture that I love is the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. Tell me, how does God work in your life when you don't need him? When you don't see how bad you are? When you don't see that you can't get it done on your own? That you can't live? That the darkness is too dark? That the misery is too miserable? Because you don't need him. You're comfortable where you sit. It's when we get to that place that we cry out with everything in us, help us. When I get to that place that I say, you are God and I am not, what do you want us to do, Lord? What do you want me to do today, tomorrow? Help me. You know, I went to work one time and I said this prayer. I was a fireman for almost 25 years and I was a fire captain, and you know, firemen help a lot of people, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, and I'm praying one day, and I said, Lord, help me. You know, I want to be a help to somebody. Put somebody in my way. And we went through the whole day on routine calls, this, that, and I'm like, get to the end of the day, and get ready to go to bed, and I'm like, there was really nothing there. I'm like, Lord, you know. 2 o'clock in the morning, we get that call.
2 o'clock in the morning.
And I'm mad because when that call came out, I could hear everything. There's a chest pain, and it's over at the QT, and it's for a 19-year-old. And I got on the truck, and I already knew drugs are involved. There's no history of heart problems. I knew what the problem was. And I got over to QT, and there was no one there. And I'm like, oh, so if you're really concerned that you're having a heart problem, where would you go? You called 911. You wanted us to come, and you wanted us to help. And then right after that, you know, the alarm room gets on and says, you want to just wait, and I'll try to find him. And I said, no, I'm not waiting. I'm going back to the station. If you find him, call me again. Right when we're pulling up to the gate to go in, my screen lights up. Now he's at Walmart. And I get over there, and I'm irritated, and I'm looking at this person. He's the same age as my son. And I'm still irritated, and everything I thought was absolutely on the mark, and I'm writing my paperwork and listening to my medics take his vitals and all this stuff. And then in the middle of that, he says to me, have you ever thought about taking your own life? And I'm sitting there like this, because that's how it was. And I look up over my glasses, and the Lord said, you asked. And I found a broken little soul. No good friends. He said, I don't have any good friends. The only reason I do drugs is so someone will do something with me. You know, the Lord brings these people to our doors all the time. If we aren't functioning and doing His purpose, what are we here for? I didn't like getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning. But there is a purpose. We exist for a purpose. Humility. You know, there was an ancient attitude in the ancient church in Jerusalem. It's described in Matthew 3, 7 through 10. But when he saw, this is about John the Baptist, you know, he's out there baptizing, you know, he's talking to them and he's sharing the gospel. He's saying, get ready for the coming of the Messiah. And he's warning them. And the Pharisees and the scribes went out there to hear him, but they didn't need what he had because they already had it. And he says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You know what they were saying? We are the children of Israel. We don't need what you got. We are the church of Christ. What are we saying? We have to watch ourselves. You and I can sit here and we can look at prophecy, and the prophecy says, you know what? He's going to build a church. He's going to restore it, and it's going to remain until he comes. That may be absolutely true, but are you and I going to be in it? If you don't think that God is watching us, not only what we're doing, but what we're not doing, we're kidding ourselves. You know that piece of property that we were going to sell? We were going to sell that piece of property in Merida, and it wouldn't sell. And the son of Sario was bothered that we were going to sell that. And his uncle, who's an elder, and Brother Placido, they got to visiting with him, and he said, I will move over there. I'll live on that property. I'll take care of it. My dad, that was something important to my father, and I don't want to sell it. And all of a sudden, out of the, you know, something we thought was dead was reborn out of the roots. Now this young man, these two young families. There's a guy missing. I didn't think about it. I'm not a good picture taker, as you can tell, because my wife would have had us all in the right place where there was a good background and no blowout of light. And sorry, there's one elderly sister that was originally part of that group that is meeting with them again there in Merida. And this young man, at first, he didn't want to take much responsibility. And finally, he says, if this is what it takes to have what God, what my father foresaw, I will do it. And now, every week, he's having services. The Church of Christ has returned. The building, the property is being used for what God intended it, for its purpose. I want to ask you a question. What's more important, the building or the purpose for which it was designed? Let's look at a picture to talk about it. This is the building of Zachary and Sasha Yates in Zamorano, Honduras. This is part of it. I was looking for a little different picture, but didn't get it. When I was there last fall, I helped pour the slab on this. There was a great deal of people there. I can tell you, I was there when this building was built, from its foundations. There's a lot of steel in that. I have witnesses. Cameron, are you my witness? Cameron's a witness. There's a lot of stuff in here. It's built on good foundations. You know, Zach and Sasha, they bought this place and they got this plan and they made their plot and they have a purpose for this building. They have a purpose, and they put everything in order, and they tried to get all this stuff going, and they're getting this building going. And what's the purpose of this building, son? It's a processing shed. They got a farm. They got all kinds of things, you know. You see that little square hole? Well, that's 16 foot deep. Don't step in it. It's a cellar. They tried something new. That's for a process, processing chocolate and other things. He and Sasha have all these things in their mind, and they got that building laid out, and they know what it's for. And you know, they have all these hopes and dreams. What's this building going to do? It's going to help bring fruits and vegetables up to the place where they're sellable and usable and a blessing to others. It's going to help hire other people. There's all these plans for this building. And can you imagine how wonderful this building will be if next year when I go, there's a sign that says, property of Zach and Sasha Yates, and there's nothing going on? What a waste. You know, sometimes we get to talking so much about the foundation of the Church of Christ, it becomes our sole focus. Where is church? I believe that. Am I focused on the past? We have a solid foundation. We tell people about our foundation. We tell them what we are built on, the gospel that we are built on. The purpose of our church goes beyond it. Christ made a foundation in 1830. He built it right. But obviously, that was not enough. It was less important than that it did its purpose. We can have our claim. We can back it up with the pictures, with the history, with the testimonies, with the witnesses. They're all there. I believe them. You believe them. That's not the end game. It's the foundation of who we are. It's who put us here. But the purpose goes on. The work is still going, and it's in His mind, and He made it for a purpose, and it's still going. Are you involved? Are you with it? I've been sitting here traveling through the United States and these other places. You know, God is bringing people all the time. He didn't need me to do it. He's doing it. Christ built the church to do what? To bring people to. It's like me telling my wife, honey, I saw some people out here. Could you get a meal ready for them? Because they look like they need one. We have a job to do. But it's not, you know, the work, the mindset, what's happening, who's doing what. The Lord is telling us, He's guiding the work, but we have to do it. There's a long game in the work of Christ. You know, this is one of my dear brothers and friends. He's one of the pillars that I got to say goodbye to this year, this last year, this last conference year in September. You know, at the very end of August, about 10 days, 10, couple weeks maybe, I think probably 10 days before Lloyd passed away, I was sitting in his house. Now, you know, when I met this guy for the first time, is really, I'd seen Trevor before, but you can't just see Trevor and know what's behind that. You got to have some time there. I didn't know what was behind that. And he called me up and said, hey, we got these contacts, and, you know, and they want me to come because they know me. And I'm like, good, you know, sure, get your ticket, you know. Bought plane tickets, and we came out, and this began this thing of God calling to the church. Four people. They came out of another restoration group, but he called them. And I got to know Trevor. I know we have a lot of fun, but we know each other. I cherish that memory, getting to know Trevor. He's still too deep for one trip, let me tell you. But anyway, I got to meet this guy. He's 65 years old, somewhere around in there when we first meet him. Comes into the Church of Christ, and he brings into it what he is. You know, he brings into the church his struggles, his problems, his strengths, his weaknesses. They're all part of him. And from the start, there was a few issues. Trevor's got stories about it. He had experiences about it. I get to learn little different things along the way. Anyway, make a long story short, I got to know Lloyd for 19 years. And what I noticed is the work of God. Same thing that's going on in the church with everyone. It's the long game. You know, when he first was ordained, you know, I tried to get him to go on a trip with me. He didn't want to go on a trip with me. You know, before he was a minister, he did something, and as an apostle in charge of the area, I had to call him and say, what'd you do? Probably shouldn't do that in the future. And so he was sure if he went on a trip with me after he became an elder that I was probably going to chew his ear. And so he was afraid to go. So he kept telling me no. And his wife finally said, you need to go with him. And we had a wonderful time. He says, this is all that's, I was just trying to get to know you better. Just wanted to work with you. And I got to preach his funeral service this year. Why am I saying all this? Because when I went there and I was talking to his kids, they said, you know, he was a really tough dad. He wasn't a very nice guy at all. When you look at that smile, you think that's not a nice guy? Because the guy I knew was a really nice guy. He was a friend. He didn't like to preach. He struggled sometimes to take responsibility, and I watched the Lord put him through this process over 19 years, where that last time I was there, you know, here he is, doing everything he didn't like to do. There he was, willing to do it. And I'm sitting in his house 10 days before his death, and he tells me, you know, Joel, he says, you know, I don't know how long the Lord's going to keep me here. I'll just keep doing what I'm supposed to do. I guess when he's ready for me, he'll get me. He was an example of a servant. He did it all. I love that brother. And I love the God that made him what he was. That's what he's doing. How does he cleanse us? It's a period of time. It's the long game. You know, it would be great if I could have said to my son, who didn't ever want to be potty trained, that's it. Tomorrow, you're done messing your diaper. Great. Doesn't work that way, does it? It's never worked that way. You know, that day when I got after him and his little lip went out, you hurt my feelings, you know, and I'm like, oh, I can't wait. His son's starting to do this, so that's why I'm really telling you. It's kind of fun. You know, I loved my son through every stage of it. I would have never traded him for anything. But I had to play the long game. I'm still playing the long game. Are you playing the long game? Are we in it for life? for one another, to watch what God is doing, to let Him do it in your life, to change you. You shouldn't end where you start with God. This is the long game. You and I are in it. This is why those words, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, are in the Scriptures for you and I. Because God calls you to the long game. That's why He says, you know, that we bear one another's burdens. Oh yeah, we still require. God requires us to bear our own too. It's not everybody's job to fix us. God will fix us if we'll just give ourselves to Him. But the rest of us get to help. This is the long game, the work of Christ. If we are not doing what we are purposed, all that effort He made in 1830 comes to nothing. This second part is more important than the first, because it's what the first part was setting us up to do. First Peter 5, 6 through 11. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, one of the brothers pointed out one day when I was there in Mexico, and he said, what does this mean, that He may exalt you in due time? Don't worry about being exalted. There will come a day when God will do it. Whether it's standing before the King of Kings when He says, well done, good and faithful servant, I don't know the day, but quit worrying about the day. Just let Him do it in the right time, in the right place, in the right way. He cares for us. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Guard yourself, Church of Christ, from pride, from deception, from all these things. Be aware of your surroundings. There's another guy out there with a plan that's been as long as the world is too. And he does a pretty good job of figuring out how to get to us. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, that God that has the ability to work inside your heart through the Holy Spirit and change you and make you like Him. The grace of God, that's what it's doing. It's His influence changing you. The God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have a King that will be glorified. That King has a purpose. Part of that purpose is that we're going to suffer till we get it right. The day will come, He will perfect us. He will establish us. He will strengthen us. He will settle us. Well, this is the burden of what God put on my heart. Nope, I haven't looked at the clock once, and I don't even care. But I leave that burden with you. Let us be. Let us do. Get back to your foundations. Be what God purposed in us as a church, so that we may truly say, if God be for us, who could be against us? God's blessings to all of you.
Thank you, brother.